Please open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, the 39th chapter. Page 746 in your Scofield Bible. Isaiah 39. Reading verses 1 through 8, which of course comprises the entire chapter. And we'll read the verses responsively. Please stand for the reading of the Word of God. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of the precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come, that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Let's pray. Father, once again, we're privileged to be here in this great place. It's made great because thy people are here. Greater still because thy word is preached. And great, of course, because a man of God preaches to us thy word. We sit in a fortunate situation. Give us comprehension of that which goes on and the ability not only to grasp it, but the heart and desire to want what you have for us and to hunger, even thirst, for thy righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.
I can take a lot of that. That's as good as I ever heard, Dan. Daniel. I could just pay his bills. Get his tapes on time and open your Bibles again to Isaiah 39 and leave them open there during the entire sermon, would you please? Isaiah chapter 39. Just leave it there. I'm going to come back in the service later on the sermon and read a verse or two there. We'll not read it now, but I'll come back there. I want you to have it easily accessible when I come back. When God gives the same story three times in the Bible, you mark it down, it's important. Of all the things that transpired in the lives of people in Old Testament, New Testament days, when God chooses, look right this way now, when God chooses to put something in His book, it means it's very important. When God chooses to put something in His book twice, you can mark it down. It is very, very important. But the story that I'm going to give you tonight is mentioned in Isaiah 39, in 2 Chronicles, and also in 2 Kings. So if God has seen fit to place this same story three times in the Bible, certainly there's something very special that God has for us. I'm going to speak tonight on the subject, what are you going to do with your 15 years? What are you going to do with your 15 years? Our Heavenly Father, for these moments that follow, I pray that you'd help the Holy Spirit to dig deep into our hearts and make whatever adjustments need to be made, to remove what needs to be removed and to add what should be added. Give me the attention of all the people in this great crowd tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Follow me carefully as I lay the foundation for what I'm going to say. Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings of the Old Testament. Oh, don't misunderstand me. He was no David. He was not even at his height peak was he as famous or as powerful as King Saul or as even Solomon, because he did not reign in a united kingdom. He reigned in a divided kingdom when the north and the south of Israel had been divided into the northern kingdom, which was Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was Judah. However, though he reigned during the time of the division of the kingdoms, he did lead in one of the great revivals in all of the Bible. You will find the revival under Hezekiah probably to be the outstanding revival of all the Old Testament. So I'm not going to belittle Hezekiah tonight, because I think he was a wonderful man. I'm going to take for you a period of his life, however, and discuss with you that period of his life and show you a mistake or two or three that he made that I trust that you and I will not make. Hezekiah had a wonderful, wonderful victory. Hezekiah had become terminally ill. He had a boil of some kind that was causing him to face death. The Bible said that Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and began to pray and to weep and beg God. The Lord had said to him, Hezekiah, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Hezekiah didn't want to die. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not afraid to die. I mean that if I knew I was going to die tonight, I wouldn't be afraid. I dread the ordeal of what I have to go through to get there, but I'm not afraid to die, because it's all settled. It's done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. And so, I mean, my ticket's done punched, and I'm all ready to go. But Hezekiah was a godly man, and I'm sure he was a saved man. But he had some things he wanted to do. I have some things I want to do, too. I have some work I want to do. So Hezekiah was like you. If you can get well, he wanted to get well. So the Bible says he turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed and he cried. And God came and said, Hezekiah, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears, and I'm going to add unto thy days 15 years. God gave to Hezekiah 15 years. And just how did Hezekiah use these 15 years? That's the important thing. The important thing is not how long you live, but how do you use the days that you have in which to live. So God said to Hezekiah, you're going to have 15 more years. Now, it just seems to me that what Hezekiah would have done would go back to the same place where he turned his face toward the wall and cried and prayed for added years. It just seemed like the thing he'd have done if he'd go back there again and have a shout and spell and a fit and praise God and give the 15 years to God for service for God. But Hezekiah did not do that. The Bible says, and we won't turn to this passage, but the Bible says, for example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 25, that as soon as he was healed, now listen to this, he rendered not according to the benefit done unto him. He rendered not according to the benefit done unto him. Now before we prepare the gallows for the hanging of Hezekiah, let me ask you a question. Have you rendered to God according to the benefit done unto you? I mean, what are you doing with your life? What is the life you're living today? What is the message it bears on its way? Others are waiting
What does it say? What is your life today? Is it a beacon to guide the way? Is it like sunrise that brings a new day? Does it help others over life's way? What is your life today? God did not put you on this earth to eat three meals a day and sleep 8 hours at night and have a little fun. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, that for His pleasure we are and were created. God did not make you so you could have fun. God made you so He could have fun. You're not made for your pleasure. You're made for God's pleasure. In this football mad, baseball mad, shopping mad, amusement park mad generation of ours, somebody ought to remind us that we're not here to have fun. We're here to do what we can for God while we're here. But it says that Hezekiah rendered not according to the benefit done unto him. Ask you a question. How long has it been since you've had a spell? How long has it been since you've thrown a gospel fit? I want to ask you a question. Does your praise in your life, do your praises, are they commensurate with the benefits done unto you? I mean, are your praises, and I'm not talking about you're saying, oh God, I'm talking about your honest, sincere heart's praise to Almighty God. Are they commensurate to what God has done for you? 15 minutes every day of my life, I get alone with God just to praise Him. Now, I spend more time than that with God every day, but I take 15 minutes every day to praise God. As I've said so often, I take the first 60 seconds of that, I take me a 3x5 card, and I write on that 3x5 card for 60 seconds everything that I can think of that God has done for me in the last 24 hours. I want to keep praised up. And so I spend the next 14 minutes going back through that list and praising God. I'll get in the woods somewhere, and I'll just look at the first thing on that list, and it says, I'm saved. And I may just take my shoes off and throw them up in the air and catch them, put them on my hands, and clap them together and run around in the woods and say, bless God, I'm saved. The Bible says, rejoice not because the demons are subject to you. Did you hear that, Mr. Roberts? Or Roberts, hear that, Mr. Swaggart? Rejoice not because the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And so I just take about 14 or 15 minutes every day, and I'll just look up there and read what I wrote down first. I'm saved. I mean, my sins are forgiven. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Oh, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Bless God, my sins are gone. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden in my heart rolled away. Every sin had to go. Neath the crimson flow. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden in my heart rolled away. And I keep praised up every day. I look down the next place on that list. And I'll say, I'm a Baptist Christian. Yeah, a Baptist Christian. Somebody said, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? I'd be ashamed, of course. But I thank God that an old-fashioned, Bible-preaching, hell-raising Baptist preacher was in our neighborhood and preached this old book just like it is, preached a hell that's hot and a heaven that's real, a salvation that's genuine and a regeneration that's powerful, and sin was black and God was wonderful, and salvation through Christ. I'm simply saying, I look down my list there and say, well, bless God, and I'll just have a spell. I'll look down there, and I'll read down there, I'm going to heaven. And I'll have another spell. And I'll just run around in circles sometime. The other day I got running around a tree, just praising God. The tree looked at me and said, what in the world are you doing? I was out in the woods the other day, having a spell, looked up, and three deer were watching me, had their heads cocked. They said, what's going on out here? This is where we live, not... having a spell. I'm saying that it looks like Hezekiah ought to have an old-fashioned conniption fit and said, glory to God, I got 15 more years. Praise Him. And it looks like he should have said, I'll serve God during that 15 years. Listen, the air you breathe is not yours, it's His. And the sunshine you enjoy is not yours, it's His. And the water you drink is not yours, it's His. And the food you eat is not yours, it's His. I mean, everything you have is from Him. Everything you are is from Him. Hezekiah, what in the world is wrong with you? You were so afraid and pointed your head toward the wall and prayed and cried. And God came and said, I'm going to give you 15 years. Bless God, I don't know how long I have, but I'm going to use those years to serve Him. I'm going to use those years to praise Him, you young people. God didn't put you here so you could have a lot of fun. I'm not against having fun, but I'm for having spiritual fun also. And so the Bible says He rendered not according to the benefit done unto Him. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See, from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Hezekiah, what you should have said was, hallelujah, I got 15 more years, I'm going to praise God and serve God for that 15 years. What you going to do with your 15 years? What you going to do with the years you have from now to the time you die? You going to waste them, face God someday, and have the blood of sinners on your hands? You going to go to heaven someday and look to Jesus and say, I had a lot of fun down there. I rode the loop-de-loop and the round-de-round and up and the down. And I went to amusement parks and ball games and had a lot of fun. Let me tell you something. You only have one life to live. In God's name, don't waste that life. Let God have it. Said He rendered not according to the benefit done unto Him. Now then, there's something else I want you to notice. We won't turn to it, but it says it in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 25. It said His heart was lifted up. His heart was lifted up. Looks like to me that his heart ought to be praising his God, but he got proud. The son of the king of Babylon, now follow this, the son of the king of Babylon sent him a letter and said to King Hezekiah, understand you were sick unto death, terminally ill. Understand you've been healed. We'd like to come and see you and bring you a gift because you're healed. Now bear in mind, Babylon was a wicked, vile kingdom. And for the king, the son of the king of Babylon, to want to come to little old king of Judah, Hezekiah, was a great honor. It'd be like the President of the United States going to a little nation like Mexico, maybe. Not a little nation, but not one of the major nations of the earth. And so Hezekiah was so honored. He said to the king of Babylon, you come on. And the king of Babylon came, and Hezekiah showed the king of Babylon everything, him and now, everything in the kingdom. He showed him the weapons of war. He showed him the armor. He's as dumb as we are these days with Soviet Russia. We haven't got any business signing a treaty with Russia. We haven't got any business letting Russians come over here and see how powerful we are. What we ought to do is we ought to say to Russia, we're going to build the most powerful army on the face of the earth, the most powerful navy on the face of the earth. That means we have to get rid of all these guys back here. And most powerful air force on the face of the earth. And we're not going to show you, but we'll let you see it if you cause us any trouble. America will not rise or fall on treaties with Russia, but on strength. That's what will make America stand. Say, well, Brother Howells, how do you know it? Because God says it again and again in this book. If there's one thing this Bible teaches, it is we're not supposed to make alliances or treaties with godless nations. And there is not a more godless nation on the face of this earth than Soviet Russia. Our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus tonight are languishing in prisons in Russia right now. They've been exiled to Siberia. And Rustamalek coddled that heathen pagan nation. I'm simply saying, Hezekiah said, come on over, son of the king of Babylon. I'll show you. He took him through his house. He showed him his gold. He showed him his silver. He showed him the treasures of the kingdom. He showed him the armed forces of the kingdom. And his heart was so proud and lifted up. And the Bible says in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles that Hezekiah got richer and richer and richer and was more concerned about possessions than he was serving God. And God comes along Now look, if you would please, and see what God did. Look at Isaiah 39, verse 5. Now this is as soon as the king, the son of the king of Babylon, had come to see what was in the kingdom. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord." Look at me. God said to Hezekiah, "Because you have revealed your riches and your armor to the son of the king of Babylon, and they have come and they've learned." See, look, Babylon was going to attack Israel. And when they came as spies to find what they had, to find strategy, so they could counteract that strategy. And Hezekiah, here's a guy that had a great revival, and God has given him 15 years to live. What a shame to waste it! And what a shame to waste your life on a bunch of junk. What a shame to waste your time going to a dirty movie when you got to have to face God for the years you have left. What a shame to waste your time night after night after night watching that boob tube in that filthy box when someday you've got to face God what you've done with your life. My Bible says we're going to face God for every idle moment. Now, people always say, "Brother House, you go too fast and you work too hard." Well, bless God, I've said this before. I'm not going to rust out. I may wear out, but I'm not going to rust out. I may someday have a stroke in the pulpit, and I may walk in a room and I'll be brute like that, but I'm not going to rust out. I may fall on my face and have a heart attack someday while I'm preaching, but I'm not going to rust out. I don't know how much time I've got, but I know one thing, every minute of it belongs to Jesus Christ. Why? Because of all His benefits to me, that's why. But Hezekiah showed all these things, and God said to him, look what God said, okay, because you have revealed all these things to the king of Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon is going to have them. The day is going to come when the king of Babylon will come and take all your riches that you've shown to his son and take them away to Babylon, and all these the weapons that you've shown to his son and take them away because you are not... Observing me and praising me. Now look on down to verse 7. This is sad. "And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." What is he saying? He's saying that you, your children and grandchildren, and the young people now in the kingdom and those not yet born will go to Babylon and be captives. We're back to that little 70-year Babylonian captivity again. How many times do we talk about that little 70-year period? That's what he's talking about. And one reason God allowed Nebuchadnezzar and his mighty armies to come and level the city and destroy the temple and to level the wall around the city was because Hezekiah did not use his 15 years right. But now I want you to notice one of the saddest things in the Bible and one of the most selfish statements in all the Bible. Look at verse number 8. Before you read it, look at me a minute. God had said to Hezekiah, all these riches that you've shown to the Babylonian kingdom will be taken away to Babylon. And your children and children's children and those that follow in the next generations, they will go to Babylon. Look what Hezekiah said. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, "Good is the word which thou hast spoken." What? Look at me. What? Good? All the riches of Judah going to Babylon? Good? Hezekiah, what do you mean? All of your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren going to Babylon? And those who follow you in the next generations for 70 years as slaves in a foreign land, you say good? Why, Hezekiah, are you saying that it's good? Here's what he says. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. You get that? You understand what he was saying? He was saying, I won't be about 15 years anyhow. and all these bad things are going to happen, are going to happen when I'm gone, and what does it mean to me? That's what he was saying. My children, let them worry about when they get here. Now you listen to me. Let me see what you're leaving for the next generation, and I'll tell you what you are. There's nothing that shows the decadent character of America any more than what we're doing for the next generation. We're leaving our unborn children debts, national debts that will cause them to have a famine. And listen to me. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me, young people. Look at me. I'm saying we ought to live not thinking about ourselves, but there cometh those after us that ought to occupy our attention. Let me just get real practical for a minute. Let me see the bathtub after you take a bath, and I'll let you know what kind of person you are. Somebody's got to clean the bathtub when you get through. Who's going to do it? I'm not kidding about this. I mean, the whole generation has no thought of anybody coming later. Let's spend it all now. Let's eat it all now. Let's get our credit cards. You listen to me. Somebody has got to pay those debts. And just because you declare bankruptcy doesn't absolve you of your responsibility in the sight of God Almighty, you owe those debts. And all these credit cards, somebody's going to pay for the national debt. And I'll tell you who's going to do it. Your kids and grandkids, in God's name, live within your means. I'd advise you young couples to take those cards and tear them to pieces. Not even have a credit card. America didn't have credit cards for most of her history. Got along pretty well without them. Somebody's got to pay our debts. You can ask Mrs. Hiles, when I finish bathing, she'll never find a ring in the bathtub. Because I get down on my hands and knees and clean that bathtub out every time I bathe. Once a month. When I'm on an airplane, when I use the lavatory in the washroom, before I leave that lavatory, I get me a hand towel, put some soap on it, and I clean out the lavatory. You let me see the way you leave things for the next person, I'll show you what you are. Oh, America needs some character. There cometh one after me, John the Baptist said. There cometh one after me. There comes a generation after me. There comes a new class after me. There comes a new student to live in my dorm room. There comes a new Hiles Anderson College student to try to find a job where I work now. And God pity you lazy bums that get jobs in this area and you won't work and you get fired and you're approached to the college and to the church and the next young people that come in to try to find a job can't work where you work because you're a shiftless bum. God pity that kind of foolishness. God give us some character in America. You get paid 8 hours, you work 8 hours. If you have somebody that works for you 8 hours, you pay them for 8 hours. Let me see your dorm room after you move out. Let me see the place where you worked after you're gone. Let me see your room when you go to school in the morning, young people, and I'm not kidding. Let me see a nation's national debt. Let me see the way that you leave the public washrooms. I've given most of my adult life for the next generation. I've not played a great deal. I'd love to play golf. I'd love to vacation. I'd love to take time off. I'd love to enjoy life. I do enjoy life. One of the problems is we laugh too much sometimes here. And I enjoy life. But I promised God years ago that when my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren come along, I promised them, I promised God I was going to leave for them the kind of world as best I could that they ought, and the kind of country that they'd want to live in. And I promised God I'd go up and down this land and I'd preach up and down this country and try to get preachers to build soul winning churches. And I want to tell you something tonight that is saving our necks right now. You know where these students came from that stood a while ago? You know where they came from? They came by the grace of God because Brother Hiles has slept in motels for 25 and 30 years and flown 7 million miles on airplanes and gone up and down this country and said, let's build some churches for our young people. Well, here they are, bless God, and they're sitting here tonight. Oh, Hezekiah, what's wrong with you? You've only got 15 years to live. A generation is coming after you. Let's give ourselves this year the training of our children. Let's give it all we've got. Let's do what we can for those that come after us. I've given most of my adult life, as I said. I could have taken time. I could have played and had fun. But I've chosen to give most of my adult life for those that come after me. Now you listen. You're not the last person who's going to live on this world. We're using up the air, destroying the air. We're destroying the water. If you don't believe it, you go to the average lake somewhere, a river, and see the junk that folks throw in that water. The garbage. I mean the garbage. We don't care. Let our grandchildren go to hell as far as we're concerned. Let them starve. Only interest you've got is for them to kiss you on the cheek and make you feel good and give you some satisfaction and fun while you're old. What you ought to do is say, by the grace of God, I am going to give myself not only politically, not only economically, not only socially, but spiritually to see that those that come after have a chance and they have a right to have a chance. We've destroyed the air. We've destroyed the water. We've destroyed the land. We've destroyed the food. Why? Well, it's not going to happen bad in our generation. Now, you listen to me. In 25 years from now or less, your grandchildren and your children are going to sit at empty tables and go to collapsed, broke banks to try to get money that the bank doesn't have. And crops will not grow on soil that's been worn out. And the water will not be worth drinking, and the air will not be worth breathing. And our economic situation will leave to them a debt that they'll never be able to pay. Well, you say, what can I do? You yourself can be honest and live for the next generation and not for your own big gut. Hezekiah, I cannot believe what I hear you say. I cannot believe this is the same fellow who led in revival. I cannot believe, Hezekiah, that you're the same fellow who brought the word of God and brought back the Passover. I cannot believe, Hezekiah, that you're the one that prayed for God to give you life and not death and cried and turned your faith toward the wall. It looks like to you, Hezekiah, if you've got 15 more years, you ought to give it to God. And it looks like whatever years you've got, I don't care who you are, whatever years you've got, it looks like you ought to spend those years serving God, praising God, and giving your life for the glory of our great God. And make a few observations. What was Hezekiah's problem? Hezekiah's problem was, he had had a great victory and had a letdown right after the victory. His problem. Hezekiah had been praying and begging God to give him life and not death. God comes along and says, you've got 15 more years. God, maybe, if I'd have been God, I wouldn't have told him that. I'd have said, well, let's live a little longer. I'd made him think every moment he could go. He's got 15 years. What happened? As soon as those 15 years were given him, and as soon as he was healed by using some figs, making a plaster out of figs and placing that on the boil, God used that to heal him. He let down. Now listen to me. We've had some great victories this summer. Of all the history of the New Testament church, probably this has been the most miraculous summer of any church in history. We've had some wonderful victories this fall. Phenomenal victory in the enrollment in all of our schools. I mean, add all of our schools up together. We've had a substantial increase. Our grade school, junior high school, City Baptist College, the enrollment is phenomenal. Great victories. We mustn't grope. Our hearts must not be lifted up. We mustn't want, hear me carefully, we mustn't want the victories to show the enemy what we did. Yeah, boy, I hope old Sumner heard about our schools. Won't you say you hope Jesus hears about our schools? I'm saying that I have as little use for that crowd as anybody in the world does, but what we do, the Bible says, do all to the glory of God. All of it. We must not let down. We must not let down. We've won victories, but those victories were won in order that we might have the tools with which to win bigger victories. We must not gloat. We must not want them for the enemy. We must want them for the glory of God, and we must not get to the place where we have to live on crisis. I don't like such statements as, I'm enjoying this battle. I like such statements as, I'm enjoying soul winning. I'm enjoying bus routes. I'm enjoying praising God. I'm enjoying serving God. I think we have to fight the battle, but blessed be God, the purpose of this church is to glorify our King. That's the purpose of it. Hezekiah got lifted up. He won the victory, got lifted up, and said, look what God did for me, and look what I have, and look what we have now. Come over and see it. And God said, okay, your kids are going to die. And Hezekiah said, that doesn't make any difference to me as long as I make it okay. He said, that means in my generation it's going to be all right. I'll not go to Babylon. I'll not see the temple destroyed. I'll not see the wall destroyed. I'll not see women in Jerusalem eating their own children because they have nothing else to eat. I won't see that. As long as I live, it's going to be all right. And all the judgment that you handed down was for the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. I don't care. I think it's a good report because it's not going to happen in my lifetime. Now's the time to turn our faces to the wall and pray and praise God. If ever a church ought to praise God, it's the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, in September 1989. If ever a church ought to weep tears of joy and thanksgiving to God Almighty, it's this church on this night in 1969. God has done things this summer I didn't ever dream He'd do. I did not dream. Last May I'd ever see that chapel filled again at Howells Anderson College like we saw the other day. Glory be to God. How great God is! God is the one that burdened the hearts of these hundreds of students to come to Howells Anderson College. God is the one that vindicated us in church after church and preacher after preacher who still have confidence in us across America. This is what God hath done. This is not the work of a man. It's the work of a God who worked through His people who were yielded to Him. And we must not exalt ourselves. We must not exalt our church. We must exalt our wonderful Savior, because whatever victories we have in the future will come from Him. Now's the time to stop and praise His name. Now's the time to have a spell. Now's the time not to walk away from the college chapel the other day and say, boy, oh boy, that'll show them. No, sir. Now's the time to walk away and look up to God and say, wonderful, wonderful God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I don't know what you're going to do with your 15 years. I'm not going to waste mine. I don't know how long I have. I may not have 15 years.
I asked God on my 60th birthday to give me 10 more years to pastor this church. If that's the case, 7 of them are gone. 3 of them are gone. I've got 7 left. But of course, I told you this, and I talk softly when I say this because I don't want God to hear it. After I've been here 10, I want to ask Him for 10 more. But I don't want Him to hear it. I just want 10 at a time. I don't know how many years I've got. I don't know. My crowd's passing off the scene. When I was preaching as a young man, I preached with the older men. My best friends were Bob Jones Sr., John Rice, Ford Porter, G.B. Vick, Lester Roloff. That's a crowd, Dr. Bill Rice, that's a crowd to preach with. Dr. Bill's gone. Dr. John's gone. Dr. Porter's gone. Dr. Vick is gone. Dr. R.G. Lee is gone. Dr. Brother Roloff is gone. I get sort of lonely sometimes. I sure would love to have seen all those guys in the last 4 months. I don't know how long I've got. But whatever time I've got, I don't want to spend it like Hezekiah. I want to render to God according to the benefit He's done unto me. I don't want my heart lifted up. I want Him lifted up. I don't want to show people all that God, all that I have and all that we have. I want to show people all that He is. God bless you, Hezekiah. God gave you 15 years, and the last 15 years that God gave you were not near what the years were before that. Been better off you'd gone on to heaven, Hezekiah. You sold out your nation because you're proud of your possessions. Proud of your mighty armies. Proud of your treasures. Proud of your palaces. Sold out your nation. And got so selfish you didn't even care if your grandchildren and great-grandchildren were taken to captivity and were slaves, common slaves for 70 years. Just as long as you didn't have to suffer. I don't know what you're going to do with your 15 years, but I plan to use mine. I plan to use mine. I plan to praise Him. I plan to serve Him. I plan to honor Him. And I don't plan for a victory to cause me to gloat. Ladies and gentlemen, this church can die in the next 4 months just like she's lived in the last 4 months. The same thing that's given us success this summer is what will bring us success this fall. In God's dear name, as we stand here tonight, I look at these sea of faces. As I stand here tonight and see a miracle of miracles in my own generation, I do not want to let a great victory like this cause a letdown. Bus workers, no let up. No. Sunday school teachers, no let up. Keep on going. Soul winners, soul winning clubs, keep on going. Keep on going. Battle's not over. Battle'll never be over till we see the Savior face to face. And then I got a sneaking suspicion when I get to heaven, there'll be a golf course there. And the ball will have metal on the inside of it, and the cup will be a magnet. I got a suspicion it'll be that way. I got a suspicion there'll be some baseball in heaven. Cubs won't be there, but I got a suspicion that there'll be a lot of games in heaven, a lot of fun in heaven. I've heard of a place that's called heaven. 'Tis made for the pure and the free. Sweet haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. That's all that matters. It's time to serve God here. Time to keep on going. No time to let up. We have some years left. Are you wasting yours? Huh? I'm not against some diversion. Not against it at all. I'm not trying to get you to. I'm trying to get you to quit playing golf. I just want you to don't play every day. And I don't want you playing anything every day. I want the main concentration of your life, and God does. I want it to be, look at me, sailors. Sailors, no talking. I want the main concentration of your life to be praising our great God and serving Him until we see Him. I do not know. You don't know. It may be that some lives do. Some lives last 4 hours, like that little precious Faith Ann McCormick. Some lives, as my mother's, last 96 years. But I'll guarantee you one thing. When they put you in that casket and roll you down to the altar here, it won't matter how much money you left. It won't matter how popular you were. It won't matter what kind of house you lived in, what kind of car you drove. All that'll matter, what did you do for God while you were here? Down in Fort Smith, Arkansas, at the First Baptist Church years ago, they used to have happened to be a black lady who was the maid there, and they had a black man who was the custodian. They were having a funeral at the church one time. Dr. J. Harold Smith was pastor there then, I understand. And the corpse was laid here, and this custodian and maid did not know there was a corpse in the church. And they walked in together and they looked, and there was that casket, and walked down and there was that fella. And the black custodian looked at the black maid and said, "That's one of the richest men in town." He said, "I wonder how much he left." And the maid looked at him profoundly and said, "I expect he left it all. I expect he left it all." My sister and I were driving with my mother from my Aunt Jimmy's funeral. Aunt Jimmy and Uncle Harvey were very, very wealthy people. We'd gone out to the mausoleum there in Richardson, Texas, and we had had her funeral service. And Mother and Earlene and I were driving, and Mother began to cry. And I said, "Mother, why are you crying?" And my mother said, "Because Jimmy," she called her sister Jimmy, "when she died, she left millions, no doubt, to Harva, Dorothy, and Rupert." Mother said, "I wish I had something I could leave to you and Earlene." She said, "I wish I could leave you money like Jimmy left her children." And I hugged my mother and I said, "Mama, all the money Aunt Jimmy and Uncle Harvey had can't buy what you're leaving for Earlene and for me. How rich we are, Earlene. And well, we ought to teach about our mother. Well, we ought to. Won't matter. It won't matter when you see him. Jesus is not going to say, "Hey, you had a PhD. Nothing personal about you, Doc. Everybody has their weaknesses and faults. But anyway, hey, you're a PhD. Glad to see you." And he's not going to, The poor little lady that milked the cows and kept the farm going and reared the kids, but loved God and served Him with all her heart, she'll step in front of a lot of us folks who've been to college in those days. How much time you got? I don't know. You don't either. But I guarantee you one thing. You'll be very wise to use it for God, for His glory, for His praise, for His honor. Our Heavenly Father,